All right, I just want to read through this. Since today was a day of diversion from our normal study in 2 Thessalonians, I had this prepared also. This is Proverbs 12:11. We're going to look at this proverb in some depth this morning. The NIV translates Proverbs 12:11, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense." The New King James Version translates it this way: "He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding." The English Standard Version. Notes are on the counter. "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." I think it's just interesting to see the variety of ways this is translated, but still clearly communicating the same idea. This is a rich, rich proverb. Its meaning is simple and yet profound. It can be applied in surprising and helpful ways. As you can see, the translations given in our popular versions are very similar and all capture the central idea. Here it is. That being that the one who has the privilege of owning or tending land normally has a reasonable expectation of enjoying the fruits of the land. Let me read that again. The main idea of the proverb is that the one who has the privilege of owning or tending land normally has a reasonable expectation of enjoying the fruits of the land. Of course, this proverb, as most proverbs do, has a caveat. The axiom of this proverb is twofold. Let me explain. First of all, there is the principle of labor. The entirety of the expectation of the proverb, or the promise of the proverb, goes out the window if one applies an inconsistent or lazy work ethic toward the land. The Hebrew word for work or tills is abad, and it is an intense and interesting word indeed. It connotes the idea of servitude or slavery to a task. It means to keep in bondage, and yet, ironically, it can, according to Dr. Strong, be translated worship. So then, there is a diligence applied to the task. That is slave-like. And yet, the slave-like approach to the work is accompanied by a sense of devotion that could be described as worship. It is an interesting word. Even in its most benign use, it always connotes at least a meticulous attention to detail. This word for work is also used and translated by the concept of worship to God and of idols. It is even translated to dress, as in the preparation of an animal for sacrifice and or eating. So then, he who would enjoy the plenty of bread promise of this proverb must work his land in such a fashion. There is the built-in axiom here of sowing and reaping. Little work brings little yield, while thoughtful and hard labor over the land brings abundance. But the interesting aspect of that word is not only does it convey a diligence or an intense labor, but an affectionate attention to detail. Not just an attention to detail, but an obsession with it. An obsession. And not in a bad way, in a good way. The second principle of the proverb, which leads to fruit, if applied, is a negative one. I.e., something which you are to avoid like the plague if you really want to see the fullness of the crop. In other words, you have to bring to the field, to the area of labor, you have to bring this affectionate attention to detail, vigilance, and diligence. But there is something also here in this proverb that you must strictly avoid. There is the strong warning here concerning distraction. The temptation to distraction is not of the normal variety here. It is one which holds out a special allure to the fallen nature of man. It finds us first by suggesting a dissatisfaction with the common presence of the field. You know, it's just a field. It's just dirt. You got to sow, you got to reap. You got to sweat, you're going to get thirsty, you're going to get tired. And when you are looking at just a plain old field, that doesn't sound romantic. Right? It doesn't sound like the American dream. It doesn't sound like something that gets you up with a whistle in your heart in the morning at 4 o'clock when the rooster crows. It sounds like maybe it might be exciting for a week as a diversion, you know, go on one of the dude ranches and work for a week. But if this field is facing you every day of your life, if it is going to yield fruit, you have to affectionately attend to it, and you have to avoid the competing affections that would make you think that this is not really such a great thing after all. I think you can see where this is going. So you got sweat and dirt, dirt under the fingernails, and thirst and fatigue, which always comes with the job. And, you know, people, even in our culture today, that, you know, there's something about people that have dirt under their fingernails. People that don't want to tend to kind of look down on people that do. As a rule, not always, of course. We can appreciate it. We can see the value of it. But you've been around people who make fun of a country boy. You know, he's just an old country boy. He's out there with the cows and the fields and the crops. And there's something that is common that is thwarted upon this vocation. This temptation to distraction or dissatisfaction suggests what could be if we weren't doing this and we were doing something else, if we did this or that. If we have the big idea, the dream, the fantasy. I mean, that's the nature of this proverb. Maybe we need to read it again. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Pretty drastic words. The dream, the fantasy, the other thing that is out there which seems better and even possible if the fantasy is pursued. This fantasy could be the prospect of wealth or pleasure or social advancement, a new career, something different, a fantasy, and the resulting temptation to let down or to forsake one's duty is not always about money. I just wish I was doing something different than toiling in this field. And let me say here, I don't think that Solomon is opposed to dreaming or creative thinking or improving one's life if it is reasonably possible. However, he is giving us a barometer that we can use which will tell us when the mental or even actual pursuit of such things is unhealthy. Here it is. When the cultivation and pursuit of a fantasy impacts the affection, diligence, and duty that we have toward our field, that is when we can know for sure that we are being tempted in this way. And as a people who are seeking the wisdom of God, we must be on guard against such pitfalls, for this temptation has caused great ruin for many. And I'll just tell you this, as a breather. I've seen this happen over and over. I mean, I remember early in my Christian life, one of these multi-level marketing schemes swept through the Christian community that I was part of, and some of what I thought were the most godly people in that community were just taken up and swept away with it. And it horrified me. I don't mean that in a judgmental and critical way, because we've all been tempted like this. I'm just saying it showed the power of this type of temptation. Finally, as opposed to the old days, most of us are not farmers. There are a couple of you in here who are very good at this type of thing, but most of us aren't. If it's mechanical, I can tear it up. And if it's vegetation, I can kill it. I'll just throw that out there. Although I'm still intrigued by such things. I do think, though, that this proverb can easily be transferred to the common points of stewardship in all of our lives. We all have a field, right? We all have a field of stewardship. What are the lands that we are to till, and the fruits that we are to seek? Proverb's pretty clear, right? It's a simple, straightforward progress. The one who has the land must apply an affectionate diligence to the cultivation of that land, and he should expect an abundant return from that activity. The danger and the thing to avoid in the proverb is the fantasy that comes along and tempts the diligent worker to let down on his duty and chase the dream. The first and most important rows in our field are comprised of our devotion to God. This privilege and duty is worked out in our personal commitment to prayer, to the intake of God's word, and to dealing with the weeds of sin which constantly pop up. We deal with these things by confession to God of those sins and the seeking of repentance and forgiveness of those in our body when this sin occurs. I am sorry, I have sinned against you in this explicit manner. Will you forgive me? Your response is, yes, I forgive you, of course, because I have been forgiven of much more than that. Right? And you don't let weeds grow. You don't choose which weeds you pluck up. If you have a garden and you go out there, do you distinguish between weeds? Do you say, I can deal with these weeds, but I'm going to get these weeds up? It's the same with sin. When you see a weed, when you're objectively aware of a weed, you get rid of it. I have some real work to do in my flower bed right now because we recently got this surge of rain on dry ground. Just by the way, I told you I can kill anything with vegetation. I am so good at growing weeds. Really good at growing weeds. It's effortless. Weeds just pop up. Sin just happens. And it involves our repentance and forgiveness also involves those outside of us when we sin against them. We've heard so much about these types of things, but they always lead to the fruits of godliness and growth in our own lives. That being prayer, the intake of God's word, and dealing with sin. So that's a big chunk of our field right there. The cultivation of our relationship with God, intaking the Word of God, asking God to help us understand the Word of God, and when we fail in the Word of God against others and in our own heart against God, we deal with that through confession and repentance. That's how we cultivate our relationship with God. Our next rows are made up and emerge out of the first ones. That being our devotion and slavery to the task of loving and serving His people, the church. Meaningful sacrifices of time, effort, and money should be sown into the ground of our love to the body. In fact, the field is unbalanced if you walk out there and all you see is the person plowing and tilling in the rows of prayer and reading the Word of God. you better see those rows of slavery and service to the body as well, because those rows flow into the next rows, and they are interrelated. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. They're the same command. When you divorce yourself from love for your neighbor, you are not really loving God, and vice versa. Meaningful sacrifices of time, effort, and money should be sown into the ground of our love for the body. These things always lead to the fruits of even more godliness into our own lives. They please God and hold forth the potential of the growth of the church, which, as you know, Christ died for, and which, because of that, is of supreme importance to the Lord. Okay, now, this is your field. This is your field. Are you taking care of it? Or is it weedy? I have a few weeds I need to pluck. These rows, love to God and love to the body, flow seamlessly into those of our stewardship within the family. It is a common lot for most of us to live in submission and servitude within the God-given structure of the family. It's a simple field. We complicate it. And this proverb is saying one of the main threats to our field is the over-prioritization of something which does not deserve that attention. And believe me, in this realm of distraction, we're not always talking about something that is overtly sinful. Sometimes it will present itself as being something that is promising or not evil inherently. We are to give ourselves in devotion to our spouses and our children for their betterment, their well-being, and the potential of their spiritual and physical well-being, whatever it takes on a daily basis. These things always produce spiritual fruit. Now, the fruit might be to eternal life and to the growth and to their growth in Christ, or it might lead to clarity and even judgment for those in our family who are within the glow of light but rejected. That is a matter of God's sovereignty, but it does not alter or change our responsibility in the field. You don't determine the outcome of sowing and reaping. You sow, and what it's supposed to be comes up. Okay? It's a simple proverb, right? But it's devastating, right? It's devastating because it clarifies the simplicity. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, seek God to live your life in all quietness and godly fear. This is what he's talking about. Keep the field in front of you. Keep it simple. Don't overcomplicate your priorities in your life by chasing fantasies and bringing things unnecessarily into your life that will take up your time and your affection and take you away from your field. This is a sojourn. Blessed is the man whose mind and heart is set on pilgrimage. This is a sojourn, and your stewardship over this field is very temporary. It's just allotted to you for a short time, and this field is what you will be judged over. Lastly, we have a few more rows that should be devoted to our lives beyond the matters listed above. Lastly, we have a few rows that should be devoted to our lives beyond the matters listed above. Right? We have our devotion to God through prayer and the intake of the Word and the dealing with sin. We have our devotion to His body through sacrifice and service, and the priority of our time and our lives. Then we have our devotion to the stewardship of our families, or those that God has given us responsibility with. Okay? Then there are matters beyond that. Our diligence at work, taking care of the things that God has given us, our time, our possessions, and our finances. And in addition, every member of the body has a God-given responsibility to pray for all men, to serve and submit to them whenever it is biblically feasible, and to seek their good through kindness and humility when given the opportunity. The problem with these three portions and priorities and our field is not taking them in order and not realizing that they are subsequently given, that we are first devote ourselves to the Lord in devotion. Then our devotion to the Lord works out into us first and foremost a love for His people, His body, His elect, those for whom Christ died. And then we give ourselves, and each of these, note the common thread, in each of these, you give yourself entirely. You don't preserve yourself, you give yourself. You, the farmer, become the seed. You sow yourself in the field. This is a very brief and limited explanation and application of Proverbs 12:11. But it is one that if we give ourselves to in priority and pattern, which can significantly simplify and improve our lives. I have known professing believers who never settle because they really don't do anything because they're always chasing something big. There's a beauty in a lifelong total commitment to the simplicity of the field that God has given you. That's why when you marry your wife, you make the vow, what? Till death do you part. Not until it gets tough, or until it gets hard, or until somebody better comes along. The simplicity of the common gift of the field. Solomon makes a big deal of that in just that particular area when he warns about the temptation of the adulterous woman. And what does he exhort as a put on to avoid the adulterous woman? Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Well, she's old. Sorry. That's the proverb. That's the wisdom and the simplicity of what God is working in us. How long was Christ devoted to us? How far did Christ go for us when we were unlovable? When we were a field that was nothing but weeds? He meticulously and carefully plucked each and every one out and burnt it up on the cross. Mixing my metaphors there. And you know I don't mean that the cross is a metaphor. It will help us in our decision making. If you understand these three huge priorities, it clarifies where you spend your money, where you spend your time, who you spend your time with, and what you do when you're with the people that you spend your time with, right? Like exhorting one another and stirring one another up to love and good works. You don't avoid that. You press toward that. And when you're there, you give yourself entirely to that. Because that's your field. And I will just say, for any of you who have had the privilege of working and putting your hands in the dirt and sowing seed and seeing things come up that you sowed, there is a unique and peculiar and blessed satisfaction to looking at a well-kept field. There's hardly anything like it. Deep, dark, rich soil, moist, rich vegetation coming out of it, delicious fruits, beautiful, beautiful blooms. What could be better than that? So it will help us in our decision-making, and if applied in a worshipful and dependent manner will protect us from many of the pitfalls of human folly and fantasy. Conformity to the principles of this Proverbs, conformity to the principles of this proverb will assuredly lead to the glory of God in our experience. May God help us. Another blessed Sunday. Thank you for your attention to God's Word, your love and worship to God, and your love and devotion to one another.